This morning we are continuing a series called Discipleship 101. It is a series that we run throughout the year in between other series, specifically to basically go back to basics. What is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And when we grow into it and when we understand what it is to be a disciple, we can better follow Jesus and our lives will be changed because we are modeling Him. Because Jesus said, be holy because I am holy, that we become more like Him. But we need to learn how to do that. So how do we do that? Well, we look at what the Bible is saying about discipleship and what it means to be a discipleship. The last time we spoke on sin and salvation, that man fell when they sinned against God, and there had to be a price paid for our sins, and Jesus came and He paid that price. But now we are beginning to look at what does it mean to us as individuals? What does it mean? And this morning I want us to look at lordship and obedience. What is lordship? What does that word even mean? In brief, just to give you a spoiler for the rest of the sermon, lordship means Jesus is Lord. And Jesus being Lord means Jesus is God. And we will look at that this morning as we go through lordship and obedience. And because Jesus is God and He's Lord and we follow Him, we have to obey Him. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. So if you want to turn with me to Luke 6, verse 46 to 48. It is it's a parable that we know almost well. It is the one about Jesus saying, the one that builds his house on a rock, and the waters come, and the house remains standing. And then there's the other guy that builds his house on sand, and when wind and rain came, it knocked the house over. But I want us to read that together in Luke 6, verse 46 to 48. Because Jesus begins by saying something so profound before He goes and gives this illustration about what He's saying. He is saying, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to Me and hears My word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. And Jesus is saying that the right understanding of the gospel and the application thereof is to have a solid rock Christian life and walk with God. And just before in Luke, if you read a few paragraphs up, you will see that the multitudes came to Jesus. And these multitudes are coming to Jesus, and Jesus saying to them, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And Jesus provides an illustration of the importance of adding obedience to an eagerness to come and hear His message. Because everyone comes and they want to hear Jesus' message. They saw the miracles. They heard His teaching. And Jesus basically saying to them, what use is it if you come and hear and you don't go and you do them? Because going and doing them, that's building your house on a rock. And He will later contrast that with if you to come and only hear and you see the miracles and you walk away and you don't, and your life is not changed by it, you are building a foundation on the sand. And when the storms of life come, it will knock you down. And He say, so there's a side of obedience that leads to a life being changed. And then there's a side of disobedience that also has its consequences. There's a house on the rock and house on sand. And so to say that Jesus is Lord is to say that He is not only the Son of God, but that He is God Himself in the flesh. And realizing this, it just shows the greatness and the grandeur of God's love for us, that God became man for us. And we will read what Philippians is saying about that just shortly, but this revelation, it changes our hearts and our minds forever, because Christ's lordship also means that His words are truly God's words, and we must be obeyed. I don't know how many of you guys have ever had a red letter Bible. It's a Bible where the letters of Jesus is written in red. Now that is awesome. Jesus' words is important because it's God's word. But also Genesis to Revelation is God's word. So to have an understanding that all of God's word is to be obeyed. But then to say that we must obey Christ doesn't mean that salvation depends on us being perfect, because we will not be perfect. Rather, that following Jesus as Lord is the attitude that we come to Jesus with. It is of complete surrender and obedience to Christ Jesus. It is not saying that I cannot be perfect in myself because we are fallen. But it is the attitude with what I come to Jesus with, saying I am in complete surrender and obedience to Him because He is Lord. Because He is Lord. And that goes us to show that Jesus, that Lordship is that Jesus is Lord. In Acts 2 verse 36, Peter gives the first sermon ever about Jesus. Because Jesus ascended into heaven, they went and they waited for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came as a set tongues as of fire, and they spoke in tongues, and the people outside, they were like, you guys are drunk, because it's so early in the morning, and you're speaking things that we can hear you, but this is just a bit weird. And Jesus gives the first sermon ever, and 3,000 people come to salvation. And this is one of the things that he spoke. He said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God had made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. He is saying to those who essentially crucified Jesus that this guy that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now I want us to look at what is Peter saying. Peter is saying that Jesus is Lord. The Greek word Peter is using for Lord is the Greek word sekurios, which means Lord. In the Greek it means Master, Lord, and God. So if you look at Revelation 4:8, where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come, that word Lord is also the Greek word sekurios, and is referring to Jesus. Now some can say, okay, well, that's just what they called Jesus. It's a Lord. It's a title that they gave him for those who want to believe that Jesus is something other than God. But then if you look at Isaiah 6 verse 3, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, meaning at that period for those who join us on online Bible study, there was a 400 years of silence where God did not speak between Malachi and John the Baptist saying, behold, here comes one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And within that period, the all the known world were being made Greeks. They were Hellenizing, is what you would call it, is to make everything Greek. Your schools were Greek. And the Jews said, okay, well, let's make our word of God Greek so that we can survive this Hellenization. And in that Greek translation, Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that word Lord, referring to God, Yahweh, is kurios. So there can be no mistake made that Jesus is God. There's absolutely no mistake we can make is that Jesus is Lord. He is God. And the Messiah, so Christ part, means that he is the anointed one and is the special term used. It is a special term used for Jesus. It is just indicating that he is the deliverer that God had promised to send. That God became flesh. And this is why I want us to read Philippians 2, verse 6 to 11. It is just after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Verse 6 to 11, it reads, and it's speaking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's just so beautiful. It just shows who is Jesus. That God came down to earth for us, so that we can be free and we can be reconciled back to him. And it just shows that after we receive Jesus, after we've given our lives to him, after we've made the decision that Jesus, I'm going to follow you. You are God of my life. You are Lord. I'm going to follow you. After we've done that and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are to walk with him and to follow him. Now that's where the obedience comes in, is because the first part is we believe who he is, and then obedience is to follow who we believe he is. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" In Luke 6:49, as I said, we will read it later. He said, "But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." When we accept Jesus as Lord, we must also continue to follow him. Is believing in him, is succumbing to hear his words and then going to do them, is building your house on a solid foundation. But to just worship and hear the sermon and hear the word of God and then go home and nothing changes, we are building a sandy version of the gospel. That when life hits you, when your family betrays you, when that business deal doesn't go the way it should go, when anything goes wrong, it just washes away the foundation because it's not built on Christ. But this obedience that we are speaking of, it's a very narrow path. It's a very narrow door, because sometimes doing the right thing is so difficult. It's so difficult. It's so difficult to go against our flesh and say, well, I'm going to follow Christ even if it costs me so much more. But the Word of God teaches us that we are saved by God's grace alone. We are not saved by the good deeds we've done. There's nothing we can do or not do that will make God love you more or less. That's just the way it is. That is grace. We cannot earn eternal life by just being good people. We must receive the gift of Jesus' work on the cross. However, when true salvation occurs, there's some evidence that our lives are changed. There's some evidence that we are building our foundation on this rock. We are not just coming and hearing the words and not changing our foundations. Have you ever seen someone change some things around their house and realize, well, maybe there's a crack in the wall and maybe we need to reinforce or do this or that? It is by noticing that there's some things that are easily being washed away, and then we come and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Let me repair the foundation. Let me reinforce the wall so that when the storms come, nothing gets washed away. We've seen some great storms in the Western Cape, and I don't know if you saw the videos, but I would feel safe in some of those. I think one was a factory or a shed where they parked vehicles overnight, or some farming stuff overnight. And I mean, if you look at it, you would kind of feel safe. I mean, if hail comes, you'll be safe. If snow comes, you'll be safe. But when storms came, we just saw the roofs just gone. And sometimes we need to realize that, okay, I need to reinforce some of my foundation. And the only way to do that is to go through the narrow door. Is to maybe go back through the big door and say, okay, God, let's maybe try this again. Let's maybe go through the narrow door. Because however, when true salvation occurs, there's some evidence of a life being changed. There's some I'm under construction signs that should be displayed. And I'm not exempt. I'm under construction as well, because I'm fallen and I need Jesus every day. But when we are changed by the love of God, we cannot remain the same. We will look differently. We will definitely start to speak differently. What does it mean to be truly changed? It means that we become followers of Christ. And Jesus is saying in Matthew 7:13-14, I just want to read this for us. "And enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." Ever had that? "And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It's hard to honor God in your relationships, whether it's a romantic relationship, whether it's a relationship with a brother. It's hard because what comes naturally is not always what we want it to be. It's hard to work well with others, but it's definitely worth it. Because it means that to follow Christ is to say yes to his will and no to a whole lot. When I was in high school, I just gave my life to Christ, and I'm like, oh man, the one friend that I led to the Lord the moment I got saved, we were at a house party. And I was saying to him the week before that I'm inviting you to go with me to a youth camp. And he laughed at me and he scoffed. So I ended up going to a house party with him, and we were just there singing songs we should not be singing. And we just looked at one another, realizing that we are busy sinning. And then we had the audacity to say, it's okay, next week we will go to youth camp and then all this will be sorted out. But what I'm trying to say is that that was the reality, is that you want to be popular. You want to hang out with the cool guys. You want to be the guy that brings the booze or the smokes because your parents give you smokes. And then it becomes difficult to say no to popularity while at the same time saying yes to Christ, because they both can't exist. It's either I'm following Christ through the narrow door and accept that I might lose some people that are not good for me. I might need to apologize where I'm not even in the wrong. I might need to do some things that I don't want to do because it's difficult. But it also means I have to say no to things that are not easy to say no to. Maybe it's a show you are watching and there's not even anything risque, but they blaspheme every now and then. You're like, oh, okay, well, let's just look past that. At least there's no homosexuality in the show or some other stuff, so I can watch it. It's difficult. But the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is the source of our righteousness. And when we say he's the source of our righteousness, he is the one that stood in the gap to make us right with God, because something went wrong in Genesis 3. That there's still such a thing as right and wrong. I know that social media and the world, they don't want you to think that there's a right or wrong. They want to say, well, you do you, boo. Or as whatever floats your boat. Or if you really want to be a Christian, you just say wherever you feel led. But like, let's lead people to the truth. But social media out there at the moment, the message is whatever you feel is right for you, that is right. And when we read the Bible, when we read the Word of God, when we compare it to God's Word, we see clearly that God has a standard that we are held against. And when we go against that standard, it's called sin. It's called sin. When Jesus is our Lord and we have accepted him, we are forgiven for going against God's will. Not only are we forgiven, but we can also now say no to sin, because he who lives in us is greater than he who lives in the world, that he is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So Titus 2:12. And we are being washed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit so that we can be transformed and no longer be the version of ourselves that we were 1 year ago. Like, who wants to be where they were last year? Unless last year was maybe a good place, but generally, even through the good and the bad, we grow. I don't want to be who I was a year ago. I don't want to be who I was a month ago. Definitely don't want to be who I was a week ago. I want to be changed. I want to be different. But the difference between those who love Jesus and those who don't is that those who do follow his will and his design for how we should live. And I want us to read again Ephesians 5, verse 3 to 5. It reads that, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I want to say this sensitively, that the reason why people live in sin and still think that they are Christians is because they do not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to soften it, that these warnings remind us how desperately we need Jesus. Because this is a standard that no human being can uphold. Only God himself could uphold it. And because of that, we can be at a place where we can say no to sin and grow. As humans, we certainly won't be perfect. If anyone tells you they are perfect, then you know, oh, okay, this guy has pride. But because of Christ, we are on a journey. Thank you, Rudy, for getting the joke. But because of Christ, we are on a journey that will lead to greater and greater victories over the sins and weaknesses that previously dominated our lives. That is called sanctification. It is the process of being made holy. It is the washing, regeneration of the Holy Spirit that comes and washes us. It is a continual process 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 speaks of this. And you were, and such were some of you, the old way of life, the old nasty stuff we used to do and maybe still do. But you were washed, you were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It means that you once were some way, but because of what Jesus is, because He's God and He died for us so that we can be free, we are made new. If you ever feel that your past is still lingering, just say, I am washed by the blood of Christ. I am washed. I am being sanctified. Yes, I'm still under construction. And maybe in my grave, there can be like a sign, well, now it's complete. Because until we die, we are still being sanctified. We are still being made in the image and the likeness of Christ because we need Him so much. And without Him, how can we have claim on anything? How can we have claim on anything? And I mean, this week I failed my marriage. I took it on myself that me wanting to be right had more value than the sanctity of our marriage. And last night when I was praying, these words came out of my mouth saying that, Jesus, forgive me for allowing things to escalate further than they should because I'm the man of the house. Whether I'm right or wrong should have no bearing on the peace that is needed in the house. Sometimes we can feel so entitled to, I deserve what, and it just escalates further than it should. And that's, guys, if you are married, you're the man of the house, that's on you. Whether you're right or wrong, it's on you to establish the peace in the house. And I failed there, and I had to apologize, and I said, well, thank you, Jesus, for showing me the root of myself that I need to change. I need to change. I cannot speak on lordship and relationships with this thing in my heart. So, ask for forgiveness. Because the Bible talks about fellowship a lot. And fellowship is more than hanging out with others. It is sharing life with them. It is being a community of believers who care for one another, who carry one another's burdens and encourage one another so that when we go into our families, in our friendship circles, in the workplace, that we can live out our relationship with God to make Jesus known. I mean, if we are being changed, people will notice. And we begin to speak out of our hearts what is busy changing us. People will hear, well, you are speaking about Jesus a lot and I see the fruit in your life. Tell me more about Jesus. But sometimes we speak of Jesus, but we don't reflect Him. And then people go, oh, these Christians. Let's repent of other Christians who caused non-believers to lose faith in Christians. So that we can point them to Christ, not to people. It is opening our lives to other fellow followers of Jesus in loving, in living in a community with them. While God doesn't want us to abandon our relationships with unbelievers and isolate ourselves from the world, authentic fellowship within the church between believers is something that is experienced in its fullest with other believers. Like, here we grow, here we learn, here we love one another, and the world outside, they are looking at the church. How's the church handling these issues? How is the church forgiving one another? How is the church growing in this space that we find outside there so that we can be the example because we are called to be the salt and the light. And we cannot be that from a distance. We cannot be salt and light from a distance. So how do we honor God in our relationships? Because we cannot separate ourselves from unbelievers because we are called to be salt and light. Jesus Himself was being criticized for being a friend of sinners. But like Jesus, God wants us to have transforming influence on the world around us, not the other way around. And I was speaking about the house parties and everything. And then at some point I thought, okay, well, you know what? I don't want to miss out on the popularity part, but I do want to follow Christ. So maybe if I go to these parties and hang out with these people and try to represent Christ, then I can influence them from the inside. Well, my relationship with God was not strong at that point. I was just being influenced back, and then I had to come every Sunday and re-give my heart to God because I kept on feeling shame for my sin until I realized, okay, you know what? Maybe I need to grow so that I can have an influence and not the influence have me. And later in life, yes, as I grew, I could pray for people at a house party. I could influence because I was not being influenced. But Jesus, you know, he was the influence, not being influenced. And so should we be the influence, not being influenced. If there's family gossip, oh my man, I think that's where some of us fall a little bit, like around family gossip when we speak on someone else in the family, or no, we just want to hear how they're doing. But just as long as they are not doing better than us, it's still considered gossip to some degree. And in that space, we can show that we can nip the gossip. Or we can say, oh, no, yeah, that person is such a loving person, you know. If you want gossip to die down, speak good of the person that they are trying to speak bad of and see how long that lasts. I will feel incredibly uncomfortable if I'm trying to gossip and someone is complimenting who I'm trying to break down, because gossiping is it is the one sin that the Bible speaks on the most, for those who didn't know. It's the single sin that the Bible speaks the most of, because if I'm gossiping, I am influencing someone's perspective of someone else. I'm never giving them the chance to be themselves and to show themselves to be good, bad, whatever they are. But if you begin to speak good while someone is busy trying to use you to gossip, it will die down. And the other person will feel awkward and you go, yeah. But to honor God in our relationships is to love our brothers. It's to love one another. To honor God in our relationships is to forgive one another. To honor God in our relationships is to live in unity, not separation and tolerance. Okay, I'm going to work today and there's that person. I'll just tolerate them today until 4 o'clock when they go home. Then I can be, oh, thank you, God, for this day. No, that's not unity. Unity is not tolerance. Unity is not separating yourself into a space where they won't be, just so that you don't have to have beef or mingle. It's to sort out whatever there is so that you don't have to tolerate. You can love, you can enjoy one another. Honoring God in our relationships is to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. It's quoting Philippians here. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have you ever asked yourself almost daily that, how can I think of your interest more than my own interest? How can I build a relationship or a friendship where I am fully invested in you and I don't even care to speak on myself because your interests have higher priority than my own interests? My interests will be my interests whether I share it or not. But if I'm engaging with someone about their interests, God is glorified because we are not making it about ourselves. And that we must realize that we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says that for we are in this battle, it's not between flesh and blood, it is in the spiritual. But guess where it manifests? It manifests in the physical, in the human relationships. Have you ever felt so encouraged to do something for Christ and then your mother argues with you and you're like, ah, you know what, just leave it. Or someone argues with you and you're like, okay, I wanted to pray today, but you know what, now I'm just not going to. That's the influence that it has. It's a spiritual battle, but it manifests in the flesh. Maybe it's just me. But we must realize that we are in a spiritual battle and we must be trained and determined not to allow bitterness and unforgiveness to push us into darkness. Because we are in the world, we are not from the world. And I'm almost closing that, can we pass the test? Can we look at ourselves on the inside and be honest about where we are? And if you want a reality check, just read 1 John. It's a few chapters. It's not going to take you too much time. Even if someone argues with you when you plan to read 1 John, just read 1 John anyway. You will walk away loving them. Because it describes how we can evaluate the real conditions of our lives. Because it just simply says that deception is a powerful force. That the devil is a master deceiver. And many have fallen under the influence of his deception. Many have joined prayer groups, Bible study groups, joined churches, got involved, and their lives didn't change because the devil is a deceiver. As Christians, we are saved by grace. And because of that, we are expected to live in a new way, in a relationship to God and to each other. And this is what John really focuses on. He is saying that God is light. There is no darkness in God. There is no darkness in Him. And then if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, we have fellowship with light. But then if we walk in darkness, we lie, because darkness and light cannot mix. The moment, if you walk into a dark room and you switch on, there's light. And even the shadows, it's because of the light, there can be shadows. So some people say, yeah, but there's some shadows. Well, if it wasn't for the light, there would be no shadows. Like, darkness is darkness and light's light. It's just a form of light that creates a shadow. But anyway, we know Him, we keep and follow His will. How do we do that? How do we keep and follow His will? Thank you, Jesus. There will be coffee. Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39, He says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. That if you want to follow in His will, Jesus makes it so easy. Number one, love God. Love Him with all your heart. Meaning, if there's something in your heart that's not loving towards people, sort that out. Love Him with all your mind. If there's things occupying your mind that keeps you into sin and keeps on taking your focus away from God, sort that out. With all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. With all your soul, worship God, not what He created. And then second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that just applies what He's saying in the first one, because if you love God, you will love people. If you battle to love people, then there's something in your relationship with God that's not okay, that needs to be sorted out. Someone said to me that your vertical relationship with God is reflected through your horizontal relationships with people. And the cross, it's horizontal and vertical. So vertical, horizontal, sorry. So that's always a point for me. If there's something in my horizon not okay, then I know between me and God, maybe I need to check myself. Maybe I'm lying to myself. Maybe I'm being deceived, thinking that I'm in such a good place with God, but I have it in my heart to hate someone. Yeah. This may seem hard to us, but if we embrace the truth, we will be changed. And the truth is, love God, love people. If you struggle to love people, love God more and you will begin to love people. Share their interests, not your interests. But in conclusion, I just want to say that Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for our sins. It enabled us to be reconciled back to Him. Because there was a point in my life where I was not reconciled with God. And maybe there's a point in your life where you were not reconciled back with God. And maybe you are now in a place and you're saying, I'm not reconciled with God. But His resurrection broke the power of sin and death. So that we can be free, so that we can be reconciled back to Him, so that we can live in the reality of lordship, that Christ is God, and obedience to Him, by loving Him and loving His people. And in light of the power of the cross and the resurrection, why would we want to accept a gospel that does not change our lives? Why do we want to accept a gospel that does not transform our lives and liberate us from sin? Maybe you need some liberation. Maybe you are still somewhere in your relationship with God or something in the world that's still keeping you there. Bring it to Christ and say, your word transforms. Transform me. Do what you need to do in me so that I can be changed, because I don't want to be this person. Build your foundation on the rock, not on the sand. Don't just come and hear the words of Jesus that are so true and so powerful, and walk away without applying it to your life. Because when our lives are changed, it's a reflection that Jesus is Lord of our lives, and we can walk in obedience to Him. No one is perfect, but we need Christ. May you walk away today knowing and remembering that you need Jesus. That's all. Let us pray. Father, I thank You in the mighty name of Jesus that we can come into a community where You are glorified. Thank You, Father, that we can come into a space where, Jesus, You are Lord and You are God, and that You are busy transforming us and You are busy changing us. And I pray, Father, where there's some deep wounds, where there's some rough edges, I pray, Father, that You will smooth our rough edges and that You will heal our wounds, so that we do not become people who hurt people, because of our own hurt. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, that you will bring restoration, that you will liberate us from the things that keep us captive, the things that keep us from fully experiencing you. As difficult as that may be, may you strengthen us to follow through the narrow door. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.